Proverbs chapter 10, verses 15 through 21. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous kenneth the life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. As we look at these verses, we're reminded that this wisdom that it's talking about here is the wisdom of God. There is the wisdom of this world, and then there's the wisdom of the Lord, of God. The wisdom of God comes from Him. First of all, we have to know the Lord as our Savior. Then we come before Him asking for it, as it says in James chapter 1. We ask for wisdom. We ask for direction. We ask for help. He desires to help us, but He wants us to ask for it. He desires to hear from us. He wants to hear from us in time of need. And He desires to be trusted as well. He wants us to trust Him in the ways of the things that we experience in this life. So this wisdom from God is not of this world. The world cannot have it. The world cannot understand it. You cannot explain it to this world. It's divine common sense, if you want to call it. It's looking at things as the Lord would look at it. Pastor mentioned a couple weeks ago that the Lord has a perfect will for our lives, and the wisdom that He gives us guides us in that perfect will for our lives, that we should follow the decisions that we make. And it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing, but as we look back on our lives and see how God's led and met the needs and helped us in these difficult situations, trials of life, the trials of our faith, testing, all these things, the wisdom of God can bring us through, the help of God. And this wisdom that's spoken of here in Proverbs, it is a wisdom that is received. It's a wisdom that we obtain from the Lord by asking for it, by yielding to His will, reading His word, and following Him. The wisdom of this world is completely the opposite. You see, wisdom and humility go together. Humility. It takes humility to ask the Lord for help, doesn't it? Wisdom and humility go together. Pride and foolishness go together. Pride and foolishness are very visual, easily noticed, easily seen. We see it. We see it in the newspaper and on the news, don't we? Pride and foolishness, we see it in churches even. But humility and wisdom, they go together. They're quiet. They're not boastful or proud they don't exalt themselves, so to speak. Does not exalt the Christian, exalts the Lord. And so here in this passage we're looking at today, we're continuing on chapter 10 and look at these verses, and it talks about rich man's wealth. We've already looked at a lot of verses that concern riches and wealth, and we've made the statement and we realize that no two people, no two families have the same thing. We're all different. And that's all right. We need to be okay with that. Amen? We don't need to be worried about our neighbors that have more than we do in a shorter period of time. In a shorter period of time, they can have far more than we do. So can we help that? Can we stop that? Can we get more because they do? No. We need to be satisfied with what the Lord gives us. We need to be content. In whatever state we're in, I'm not talking about Ohio or Tennessee or Florida, there too, I suppose. I mean, whatever state of being, whatever state we're in, we're to be content. And so, in verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Again, we realize that in Old Testament times, the Lord blessed those materially who followed him and trusted him. That's why in the book of Job we see such a concern about the wealth that he lost by his so-called friends. Because that meant that he wasn't living for the Lord in their eyes. Because that was what God blessed those materially who trusted him and followed him. Solomon, Abraham, there were many people who were wealthy beyond our comprehension, but they still loved God and they still followed the Lord. Remember, it's not wrong to have things, it's wrong for things to have us. Now we look at things in a different light. And I'm thankful for the material things that God's blessed me with, and you should be too. We should be thankful for this stuff. But it's not what it's all about, because they're passing. They're going to fade away one day. And so it's the spiritual blessings that are eternal. And even that which is temporal, that which is material, if we give it to the Lord, it becomes eternal at that point. Mm-hmm. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven, by investing in God's work and giving to the work of the Lord. And whatever we do and give in Jesus' name, it's for His glory, according to His word. Of course, it has to meet the standards of His word. Then it becomes eternal. So again, this rich man's wealth is his strong city. He's speaking generally now about how rich folks are perceived and how poor people are perceived. Let me give you a verse though in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy."
Really?
So in many ways, you may have a lot more than I do, but I still consider myself rich because I have the Lord and I have what He's given me. Mm-hmm. And so, and even comparatively, as we understand, folks in other parts of the world, they're so poor, they have nothing. Compared with them, we're immensely rich. And so we try to keep these things in perspective, but the Lord said to realize, and He charged Apostle Paul in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Realize where it came from, realize where it's going. "Nor to trust in uncertain riches." Well, that is our financial system. You know, I'm not against investing. I've done some of it myself. But you better not trust in it. Amen. Because it's liable to go away. Our trust should be in the Lord. I'm thankful for our government. I'm thankful for a financial system that bears interest. Even if it's just a little bit. But that's not to be my trust. That's not to be my goal. The Lord is to be my goal. "Nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He's the source anyway. All that I have, all that I am, came from the Lord. Now in verse 15 it says, "The destruction of the poor is their poverty." The situations that they face every day, the poor that have little, are faced with so many things that the rich are not. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20 it says, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." So-called friends. I just thought, you know, I'm not going to play the lottery and get money and get a vast amount of wealth like that, but if I were to inherit some money by a rich relative that I don't know that I have, I don't have one for them, no. But if I were to, in many ways, in many cases, my number of friends would increase because my wealth increases. But when my wealth goes away, so do my friends. Because they're not really friends, they're just interested in what they can get. The poor is hated, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Because, the reason is because sometimes poor folks are looked at as not being able to be of any help. Wow, what good are they to me? So why should I care anything about them? That's the way the world looks at it. But the rich have many friends. So this contrast here, and it's bringing us to this place of understanding, of having the right perspective about material blessings, about rich, about wealth, things that riches that God gives us. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now we're talking about that labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Again, it can be talking about that labor which is done in a work, in a daily basis. It can be talking about a spiritual work or labor that's done. But it's that which is positive, that which is good, that which is helps and blesses others. I wouldn't want to be employed at a sinful organization or place that is not doing that. For example, I wouldn't drive a beer truck. Okay, is that plain enough? I mean, all the money in the world they could offer me, I'll give you $10 million to drive this beer truck. I said, keep your money, don't want it, I don't want any part of that. I'm sorry, just don't want any part of that. Because I won't want my work to be pleasing to the Lord, regardless of what it is, whether it's a secular work or a sacred work. But by the way, if you're a child of God, all work is sacred, to be honest. Even we're still ultimately serving the Lord, regardless of who we're working for. The Scripture tells us that. We're ultimately serving God by working for others. If we have the privilege of having a good job. Now it says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It means it's a good thing. There's going to be blessings that result of that. The fruit of the wicked, though, it says, to sin. To sin, that which is of the wages of sin is death. The opposite of life is death. The fruit of the wicked, to sin, because that's what their motive is. It's what their goal is. They're wanting to please themselves or to take or to be involved. The wicked do not mind driving a beer truck or being involved in industries that are sinful or harmful or Planned Parenthood or whatever it is involving the abortion of children. Those kind of things, I wouldn't work for those. But there are people who don't care or don't mind to do that, or even those who are involved in the very action of it. It's sad, isn't it? Listen to these two verses. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18 says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So, what is the life of the tree? It's the root. Do we have the root? Which is Christ. Christ is the root. And then the fruit is going to be good. Christ the root is the root, but a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. But a good tree can if it has the right root, the right branches, and we abide in Him, as the Scripture says. Now, let's read on in chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, and the fruit of the wicked to sin. Verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof error. Verse 17. Refuseth reproof. Have you ever known someone that you couldn't give any instruction to? You couldn't help them? Why do we call folks like that? Well, now, let's be nice now. We call them stubborn and hard-headed. They're just stubborn. They're hard-headed. My mom used to say, son, don't you be contrary with me. Well, I didn't know what contrary meant. I didn't know what that meant. It means being the opposite of what she wanted me to do. I'm stubborn, hard-headed, and when she wanted me to go one way, I wanted to go another. I remember one time. I was walking, my grandparents lived next door to us, and I was probably about 5 years old. And I'm walking down to their house to have supper with them. I had supper with Daddy Roy and Granny May, and then I came home and had supper at our house. I knew what I was doing. They ate early. We ate late. I got two suppers. Well, I was headed out, and my dad had gotten off early and called Mom. Somehow she knew Dad's coming home early. She'd already had supper ready. She prepared at the normal time for the summertime. Normally worked later to lock the brick mix. Well, I was walking down the driveway towards Daddy Lori Granny Mason, and Mom said, "Son, don't go down there. I got supper ready right here. Come on up here now. We'll have supper together." And I said in a still, small voice, "No." I kept walking. I didn't think she heard me. She did. She had her. She was tuned in. Well, she didn't do anything then, but Betty, when I got home, she said, "Son, go cut me a switch." How many of you know what switches are? I would rather have a switching from belt whipping from my dad than a switching from my mom any day. Now, neither one of them abused me. I didn't get as many as I deserved. God knows I didn't. My parents know now. But my mom and I, we danced. We had to buy one hand, and we went on the first one. But you know what I learned something? I learned that if I grabbed her around the legs, that she couldn't get as much on it. She didn't want to hit herself. So if you still had me out there, if you could really get something on it, then I just got her around the legs and hang on. That's what we need to do in the North with things, too. Get as close as we can and hang on. Amen. Receiving instruction, receiving reproof, being corrected, it's against our pride. It's against that which is natural about us to none of us like to be corrected. Did you know that most folks don't want our advice unless they ask for it? Even if we know better than they do. Even if we can help them so much, they still don't want to hear it unless they ask for it. Well, we need to remember that, but what about a peaceable heart like that? If somebody has something to share with us that's helpful, we ought to hear it. Especially if it's the Lord or someone that God has put in our place to help us. He that is in the way of life keepeth instruction. That's right. It means we enjoy it. Well, it's not talking about enjoying it, but we appreciate it. There's appreciation for instruction because it helps us. It keeps us out of the harm's way. It keeps us between the ditches, so to speak. He that refuses reproof, error, means he's going to fall in the ditch because he refused to hear. He's going to get in trouble like I did for telling my mother no. I didn't tell her no anymore. I didn't tell her no anymore. It didn't mean I obeyed her everything from then on. I thought I should have. But I learned not to tell her no, at least where she couldn't hear it. Verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is foolish. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. What does the Lord's word do to us? It reproves us, doesn't it? And it also corrects us. It reproves, it rebukes, it corrects. Now, a reproof is where God tells us where we got off the road, how we got off the road, but correction tells us how to get back. We need to listen to that. We need to obey it. We need to listen and realize that God loves us, others love us, and trying to help us. That's a blessing to receive instruction and to be receive reproof even though it's not always comfortable. Look at verse 18. He that findeth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Out of hatred. The Word of God, probably in particular, has a lot to say about having a hatred, a spirit of hatred. It's not something that a child of God should have. Now, there's folks that have done us wrong. There's people that have done you wrong. There's people that have mistreated you. There's people that have harmed you. But Jan's grace will help us not to hate them. He will help us. And when we give it to the Lord, it's such a relief. The bitterness of hatred. It hurts us more than those who were hating or bitter towards us. It really does. I remember Dr. Roger Green, he passed for many years out in Milltown, Ohio. I worked on the staff with him for a little while. And he said, he had a lot of brothers and sisters. And he said one day his brother did something that made him mad, and he wasn't too happy about it. He was really angry at his brother. Really, he was so angry at his brother that when it was supper time, he didn't go down to supper. And he was upstairs in his bedroom, and he started going, biscuits. Fried chicken. Mashed potatoes, right? Yeah, that does. Went out and looked down, and he said his brother was just eating like it was, and everybody else was having the best time around the supper table. And there he was pouting because his brother had done something that made him mad, upset him, hurt him somehow. He wasn't going to have supper with him. So guess who was suffering over that? Yeah, Roger was. Yeah. Not his brother. He didn't care. It wasn't bothering him any. So when we're bitter towards someone, we're the ones who are hurting more than they are. So remember that. So here in this verse, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. It's throwing both into the same category here. Now you wouldn't think that one is as severe as another. What is a slander? A slander is when you say something about someone who's not true, trying to hurt them. You can be sued for that, by the way. If it affects the business, you know, if you posted something on the internet or something about some business or some person that was not true, and they could prove that it wasn't true and it hurt their business, you're up to be in trouble for that. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. Saying something that is not true, there's lying lips and there's slandering here. Both are not true. And one is as a result of hatred, for sure, we know. And so, it's lying, being dishonest. And Proverbs has so much to say about lying, because the essence of God is truth. Truth. Lying is extremely offensive to the Lord. Deceitfulness. And that's why it has a lot to say about that. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Michelle, with you. Concerning this, verse 18, Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 26. Listen to this. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. Taking apart, disassembling, causing trouble, splitting, dividing, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by seed, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Wow. So it's talking about dishonesty and lying. And it says, if you haven't got something good to say or true to say, don't say anything. In verse 19, again, here we go with the multitude. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Verse 19. Speaking a lot. We mentioned before, you know, if you talk to someone long enough, you find out what they're about, what they like, what they like, what they don't like, who they are. Because whatever's in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of the mouth. And so that's why what we say is so important. I remember, I think it was the first grade, somebody went to the teacher and said, "Miss Pickering, Joe said something about me that wasn't true." And the teacher said, "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you." Yeah. Well, you know, that's not true.
No.
I'd like the sticks and stones break your bones. sticks and stones can't break your bones. But words can hurt. And not only can they hurt, they can hurt longer than sticks and stones. Mm-hmm. Because those things heal. But those same things, you have to be careful with that. People say things that hurt us, that harm us, assaulting someone's character, assaulting someone's testimony. How dangerous that is. And the multitude of words that are wanteth or lacketh not sin, the more we talk, the more likely we are to say something that we shouldn't. Again, it's not saying that we should sit around not saying things that we talk about. It's just, we need to be careful. We need to talk wisely and be careful what we say, especially if we're saying something about someone else. And someone said, I don't repeat gossip. I get right to it. I don't have to repeat it. You have to be careful. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. Listen to these verses. Very good. Some of this. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Wow. Doesn't that say better than I can? You can? We can? Oh, Lord, said it right. My mom said this. I remember she said, keep your mouth shut and let folks think you're a fool, or open it and remove all the mouth. Think you're a fool, but open your mouth, baby. No doubt about it now. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to write. They kind of go together. You know, the slow speech or the careful speech and wrath. Because the more we talk, the more we get worked up about something. Confessing a little bit there. Verse number 20. The tongue of the just is as choice of silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Isn't that something? Again, we're looking at these verses 18 down through verse 21 having to do with the tongue, the lips, words. And verse 21 as well. The lips of the righteous feed many. But let's back up to verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Let me give you a couple of verses. A word fitly spoken. You know this verse, Proverbs 25 and verse 11 and verse 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You see, only God can tell us this. The world doesn't say any of this, does it? The world says, well, you know, the more you talk, the more you gotta get involved, you gotta exalt yourself, you gotta show who's boss, you gotta be number one. Now there's a book that came out a few years ago. It said, looking out for number one. Well, we look out for the Lord and He looks out for us. We do His work. We say what He wants us to say. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pieces of silver. And you've experienced it with maybe someone. Maybe you've been burdened about something or maybe you've had a decision to make. Maybe there's something happened and the Lord brought somebody. It might have been a church member. It might have been a neighbor. I'm a co-worker, but they have just the right thing to say. Might have not been a lot, but it was just enough to give you the comfort and direction. God uses that. God used that to direct your path and to comfort your heart. Amazing how He does it. And He does it often. He does it often. I'll give you another verse. Proverbs 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue causeth judgment. Now, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. It means there's benefit. There's growth. Spiritual growth, yes. There's encouragement there. There's help there. Jeremiah 3, verse 15 says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. According to my heart, you see, that is what we need. We need that. Proverbs 5, verses 12 and 23. It says, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, he shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. As we see these contrasts to these folks that are foolish, they live foolishly. By the way, we've talked about foolish said in his heart, there is no God, right? Bible tells us Psalms 14, that fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The complete total fool is one who hasn't trusted the Lord and lives strictly according to this world. But even God's people can do and say foolish things. We may not be in the same classification as the fools and the lost person can be, but we can still say and do foolish things that we wish we could reach out and grab it and put it back. But it, and so we want to be on God's side. Because when we're on God's side of this, we're on the winning side. And he knows the path that we take, and he can guide us and he can help us. As I said, I was probably last week, so I need to figure it out. It's probably packed, still packed up. I have not done that yet. This little pipe, it says, Lord, put your arm, one arm around my shoulder and the other one, your other, and your hand over my mouth. Hold me close, but prevent me from saying anything that I shouldn't say. And we should pray that the Lord help us to do that. And his word will help us. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and give this service. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings today. And Lord, I feel so inadequate with these verses. They're so rich. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive what we can. Help us to obey what we can. Lord, help us to have a teachable heart. Lord, help us realize that is one of the most important, if not the most important things in our life, is to be teachable. And to learn your word. Help us, the Spirit of God. Those godly counselors that you bring into our lives, Lord, help us to receive the truth. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to love it. Help us to desire it. And Lord, help us to be thankful for it. Thank you so much for these folks and the prayers today, their attention. Bless the service following all that's in the singing, the preaching, the fellowship, the offering, the invitation. May your hand be upon every part of the service today. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.